In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I've talked to you many times. I hope you remember that you have to ask the right questions. If you don't ask the right questions, you're never going to get the right answers. Now, you can ask good questions, or you can ask great questions. We need to ask great questions, and there's really very few. There's very few questions that you should be asking. Very seldom should you be asking a question. You should really have an inner disposition because the Holy Spirit tells you what you should do. That's really true. You might not believe it because it doesn't happen to you often in your daily life, but that's the way it is for Christians. If you read the scriptures, it's always by the Spirit they did this, by the Spirit they did that. That means they weren't asking questions. They were just hearing what the Spirit told them to do, and they did. Now, the fundamental question, of course, is who are you? I suppose the fundamental question first is, who is God? But then God made man, and God made man to know God, and that's the answer. That's who you are. You're made in the image of God to know God. So the question that this young man asked today was not a good question. There are some commentators, some of the fathers, think he was actually trying to trick the Lord, trying to get him to say something that would be against the law to condemn him. Others thought that he was sincere in his question, because in St. Mark it says that Jesus, beholding him, loved him. So it could be that it was a sincere question, or it could be that it was a capricious question. Regardless, it was the wrong question. So he says it's a certain ruler. Now, that certain ruler means he was a ruler of the synagogue. He was a teacher. He was a person who knew the law. He was a person who supposedly would tell other people the things of salvation. So he goes asking this question: good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus immediately exposes to him how this question is the wrong question. He says, why do you call me good? Only God is good. So he thought of Jesus as a teacher, and he called him good. But goodness does not come from a teacher. Goodness does not come from another man. Goodness does not come from a system of beliefs. Goodness comes from God. All goodness is from God. Only God is good. The scripture says God is good. Man is not good by nature. Nothing is good by nature except God. God is wholly good, with no evil in him whatsoever, with no, shall we say, badness in him. And God, in his love, reaches out to man, and man, if he listens, if he has a heart that is appropriately disposed, is changed by this love, and he becomes good in steps, not all at once. Whereas God is always good, never ceases from being good, man can sometimes do things that are good and sometimes things that are bad, sometimes in the same moment. Sometimes he can do a good thing with a bad motive. Sometimes he can do something try to do a bad thing, and it actually turns out to be good. Because God can do anything he wishes. So God allows us to do what we would. But if we do the things that lead to being good, he will help those things. And we will become good. So the teacher didn't understand who he was talking to. And also, he didn't understand that he was asking to do something when actually he shouldn't have been asking about a thing, about some quest, you know, like these fairy tales where there's three things that a person must do to win the hand of the princess or something. This is not how Christianity is. It's not things we must do. So the Lord first talks about things that we must do in order to show this man, not only are you calling me good and you don't even know that all good is from God only, but also, you don't even know how to become good because you think of it as a list of steps to do, discrete steps, such as the commandments. So I'll go ahead and tell you the commandments. So, you know them, don't commit adultery, and don't kill, and don't steal, and don't bear false witness, and honor your father and your mother. And so he says, I've kept all these. Now, only in a superficial way did he keep these. If any of us look carefully, can we ever say that we've never committed adultery? If you even look after a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery. Can we say that we've never killed? Well, isn't hatred and slander of someone sort of like a kind of killing? Morally, it is. So all of these things we really can't claim that we're innocent of. But in the big picture, we can say, certainly we've not committed adultery. Certainly we've not killed. We've not robbed any banks. Things like that. So he thinks that he has fulfilled these things. And so he says, I've kept them all from my youth. So the Lord knows what this man needs. What this man needs is not to do a discrete group of things. And that's for everyone. None of us need to do a certain group of things in order to be saved. Certain works to be saved. None of us need to do this certain group of things. Here's what we need to be. We need to be good. We need to become good. We need to change so that we are like our Lord Jesus Christ. We were already made in his image, so we are to obtain his likeness so that we can be good, truly good. Now, maybe not in this life. Maybe there will still be some darkness in us in this life. But we are to become good, not just to do stuff or not do stuff, but to become in the likeness of God. That's what we are to do. So the Lord says to this man, sell everything you have, distribute to the poor, and come and follow me. Because he knew that this man was attached to his riches and he would do everything religious except give away all of his riches. So he told him to give them away and to follow him. That was the impediment for this man. And he couldn't do it. So he went away sorrowful. Because he wanted Jesus to give him a list of things to do. I can always remember in college, it was one of my pet peeves. I loved my classes. I loved learning things. And most people just wanted to be able to get a good grade on the test. So as a test would be coming up, they would ask the professor, we didn't do any lecture on material from chapter 7 and 8. Will that be on the test? Because they didn't want to have to study chapter 7 and 8. They wanted to only know the things that were going to be on the test. Usually the professor would get kind of mad and say, everything that you've been told to read and everything that has been lectured on is material for the test. And I always thought this was such a minimalist way of looking at life, that I don't have to learn that material if it's not on the test. But it's useful things to know. So a lot of times Christians take this kind of view, that there's things I should be doing, I'll do those things. A lot of times, literally, people have an attitude that, like, if a loved one dies, they'll come and light a candle, and that's enough. And then forget about their loved one until the next year. That's a minimalist way of looking at things. That's a way of saying, what thing should I do? It's not what you should do, it's who you should be.
Samuel.
And the reason why is because that is what salvation is, to become good. I just recently had a letter from someone in prison, and we have a custom on our newsletter of answering questions of people. So this person asked this letter, in the letter, this question that it's going to be on the next newsletter, and basically it could be the contents of this sermon, the answer could be. His question was, well, salvation for the many Protestants is just to believe and to say that we would have been condemned, but Jesus Christ was condemned in our place. And for Roman Catholics, it is to do good works. Now, those are all broad brushes. Those are not really absolutely accurate, but that's kind of the gist of it that a lot of people think. What is the Orthodox conception of salvation? How are you saved? Well, how are you saved is to become good. That's how you're saved. You're saved by the grace of God living in you and you reacting to this grace and you loving your fellow man, especially the one that's not so lovely, and you forgiving people and you're humbling yourself and you're seeing people with a need and reaching out to them in whatever way you might reach out to them, either with your hands or with your feet or with your money or with your time or maybe just with a good word or with prayer, with a prostration. This is what salvation is to become like Jesus Christ. He became man in order to show us the way. So he lived this perfect human life and showed us that we can live this perfect human life. And he gave us an entrance to this perfect human life through baptism. And then with the grace of God helping us and with our struggle, doing things to be sure, we become good. That's salvation. Salvation is to be united with God because we are good. And I think you have had this experience before where you've been around someone who was, let's say, just more calm than you or more humble than you or kinder than you. And you really didn't understand completely how they could be so calm or so humble or so kind. And hopefully you had a sort of holy jealousy thinking, I wish I could be like that. But there was a certain confusion in you about how someone can be so calm or something like that. Well, that's because you're not calm yet. And if you're not calm, you can't understand why a person would be calm. If you're not kind, you can't understand kindness. So if you're not good, you can't understand goodness. And goodness is God. Pure goodness. With nothing added to it. Nothing taken away from it. Only goodness. That's what God is. And we are born to be that. So salvation is to become good. The path begins with baptism. And then with, shall we say, rebaptism. Not rebaptism in water, but rebaptism in repentance. One baptism with water and thousands upon thousands, millions of rebaptisms with repentance, where we recognize that we did something wrong. Or usually it's not as much something we did as something we are. Something in our heart that's not right, that's dark. And when we recognize that, hopefully, we will be filled with good, godly shame, which moves us to good, godly repentance, and then cleansing, and then becoming good, or at least becoming better. That's the whole point. The whole point of our life is to become good. That's the whole point of salvation, is to become good. That's why we emphasize these religious things that we do, the fasting and the following of the commandments and all these things. They're not works to do in order to obtain salvation. They are things that will shape us and make us capable of receiving God who is good. Because fasting is sort of like, shall we say, the opposite of selfishness in many ways, the opposite of gluttony in many ways, the opposite of thinking of ourselves in many ways. And so when we think of God, then God fills us with himself. And when we love our brother, we are living and as God. The scripture actually says, the psalm says, ye are gods. That's what it means. We are to become like God. That's what salvation is to become like God. Now, mankind loves to have things defined. So you can say, okay, Jesus came down from heaven and he was crucified because we deserve to die. So his father found a suitable victim that would give an eternal sacrifice and now you're all good. No, you're not good, not at all. It's just a legal declaration that you're no longer to be judged. Well, that's not what happened on the cross. On the cross, Jesus Christ destroyed the power of sin and death. He didn't go to the cross as a victim. He went to the cross as a conqueror. And he conquered sin and death on the cross. And then we can conquer sin and death because he lives within us. And we can become perfected. That's what Christianity is. Now, it's not well defined, is it? But what is the definition of your relationship with your mother and father? Can you define it? I don't think so. They love you. Sometimes you get on their nerves. Sometimes they punish you. Sometimes there's even, because we're human, we have words with each other. But we know that we have a relationship. We can't define that relationship. It just is. And we know it because we experience it. And that's what salvation is with God. An experienced relationship, an experience of him. And we're not able to totally experience him right now. Excuse me, totally experience him. Because we're too weak, because we have too many other things going on, too many things that are not like God. And the things in our heart that are not like God, they confuse us. They kind of put shades over our eyes and they kind of put cotton in our ears. And we cannot hear or see God clearly because of our sins. But as our sins begin to kind of fall off of us through our effort and God's mercy, God's help, through the sacraments of the church, through fasting, through prayer, through prostrations, through all these things, guided by the Holy Spirit, as the sins start to fall away, then we see God more clearly, no longer in a glass darkly, but face to face. That's salvation, to see God face to face and to recognize him. And why do we recognize someone? Because they're like us in some way. We can recognize a human being immediately, can't we? You can see somewhere far away and you can see a figure and you can just know the way that figure moves. It's a human being. It's not a cat. It's not a monkey. It's not a dog. You can tell. How do you know? Because you are a human being. Oftentimes we can recognize our family members maybe that we've not met before because they look maybe like our mother or something like that. How many times do we comment about the children? You look just like your mother or just like your father, right? So we can recognize because we have an experience, a human experience. Well, salvation is a human God experience together. That's what it is. It's not definable. It's just livable. So this man did not understand this. He had a legalistic group of rules that he thought he should follow, and he thought he followed them. But he didn't know that the purpose of his life was to become good. And if there's anything in the way of becoming good, you have to get rid of it. This is beautiful news. Maybe it's not easy to get rid of some things. That's not the news I'm talking about. That's hard. That can be very difficult. But we were born to become good. Isn't that wonderful? When I was first becoming, I guess, a believer in some way, I believe this kind of substitutionary atonement stuff. I thought, you know, you ask Jesus in your heart and Jesus forgives all of your sins and that's salvation. But I was an 18-year-old young man and I thought, so this is what salvation is, huh? But I'm still not a very good guy. I still have thoughts in my heart and I still get angry at people and I still have resentment. And I still sometimes just, I'm lazy and this doesn't feel like salvation to me. This just feels like some sort of legal fiction. And in a short time, it seemed like forever, because when you're 18, things move, it seems like they move very slowly. But really in a short time, I found the church. And the church said, salvation is not a legal document. Salvation is to become good. What a beautiful thing. I can hardly wait till that day when I'm just good. God bless you. May God help us all to become good. Amen.